I'm going to go to John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29 as I look at a message tonight based on some of the last words that Jesus spoke. I am thirsty. John 19, 28 and 29 is where we will find them. It tells us this. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished. Don't forget that. Somebody say, I remember. Knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. John 19, 28 and 29. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, as always, for the gift of your Son, but especially on this Good Friday as we remember the gift of the cross. We remember with grateful hearts, Lord God, this evening. And I pray that as we consider just these three simple little words, I am thirsty this evening. I pray that knowing that they were significant as they're highlighted in the text, I pray that you will equip us and encourage us and challenge us and build us through them, Lord. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Church, whether you're at home or in this room, if you would pray with me now, pray, Father, your word is life. Your word lights my path. Light my path tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. What if you knew, that the words you were about to speak were the last words you were ever going to speak? Most of us will never have that privilege. We'll never have that opportunity. We won't actually know these are the last words that are going to come out of my mouth. But some people sometimes know, or at least they know it's very close to the end. And when it's that final moment, if you knew these are the last words I'm going to speak, what might you say? What would you say if you knew these were the last words to proceed from my lips? Perhaps we would tell people that we love them. Perhaps we would share some word of advice, or we would speak some piece of wisdom. Maybe we would attempt to mend a broken relationship, or let someone know how we feel, or we're sorry, or whatever it would be. And again, although not everyone knows, the Bible does record a number of people for us who knew that these were their last words, or at least just about the last. There's a few that are in there. For Jacob, his last words were, "Don't bury me in Egypt." We might think that's your last words. He wanted to be taken back to the promised land, and it would be honored. For Joseph, his son, he would have the same request, and he would also prophesy in his dying breath that a day would come when God would bring the Hebrew people up out of Egypt. Moses, in his last words, would bless the 12 tribes of Israel. Joshua, in his last words, would proclaim his well-known passage, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." They were his final words, and they were profound words. David would issue a call to make certain that the temple would be built in his last words. Elijah would grant Elisha his request for a double portion, and on they go. Accounts of people who in their final breaths proclaimed something of great significance. For Stephen, when he proclaimed the gospel to Paul, declaring, "I have run the race." There are many last words recorded, including the words of Jesus himself. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem less than a week away from his crucifixion this past Sunday. We recalled that on Palm Sunday. He, of course, rode in amidst shouts of triumph and proclamation. In his last week, he would wash the feet of his disciples. He would eat the final Passover meal. He would lead the disciples to Gethsemane. They would sleep. He would pray. In his final week, he would be betrayed by a kiss. He would be arrested. He would be tried for blasphemy. He would be beaten. He would be whipped. A crown of thorns would be thrust upon his head. He would carry his cross until he could carry it no more, when Simon of Cyrene would be called upon to finish the task. And at Golgotha, nails would be driven into his feet and hands, and Jesus was hung on the cross to die. He knew he would die. He knew he would die. It was what he had come to do. And hanging on the cross is where we find Jesus' final words. You know, when Jesus spoke crowds were captivated. They were captivated. It's like when Deborah speaks. Come on. They were captivated when Jesus spoke. When Jesus spoke, I mean, people stopped, they listened, crowds gathered. His words were profound, and they said of Jesus, he doesn't teach or speak like the scribes or the Pharisees. He speaks as one with authority. He knows what he's talking about. He speaks strongly, and Jesus said things that had never been said before. Jesus said things that challenged the status quo. He raised the bar. He was full of wisdom and anointing, and his final words would be, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." But before that, hanging on the cross, three of Jesus' final words were the words, "I am thirsty." They just don't seem like the words the Messiah would choose, knowing these will be my last. They don't seem like that when you look at them. You think, you know, this is one of the last things you're going to say. Many of the prophets and kings had given one last challenge. They had emphasized one final message. They had brought forth one remaining blessing. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised Messiah, about to breathe his last breath, and he knows it. He has time to contemplate what his last words in his body of flesh will be, and he goes with, "I am thirsty." That's what he picks. When the whip comes across his back, Jesus does not yell, "Oh, my back." He doesn't. When the crown of thorns is thrust upon Jesus' head, Jesus does not say, "Oh, my head." He doesn't. He doesn't say anything, in fact. He didn't speak of the pain in his body. Isaiah 53:7 prophesied, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." When charges were brought against Jesus in his mock trial, he didn't even answer them. He didn't even give an account. He didn't respond. He didn't defend himself. It was one of the things that Pilate and the others challenged him with, like, "Don't you know who we are? Why don't you say something? Why don't you defend yourself in this situation?" And he doesn't. But here on the cross, we find the only insight expressed to give us a glimpse of what is going on in his body. And it doesn't come when the nails are driven. And it doesn't come when they pierce his body with a sword. The only insight we get into anything that happened to Jesus physically is that his mouth is dry. That's all I get. His mouth is dry. Whipped, beaten, punched, smacked, beard pulled out, crown of thorns, nails, a sword. The response, "I am thirsty." What does that tell us? What is that? What would we get from that? Why would Jesus say that? I want to give you some things tonight. I believe that it tells us that, I believe that it is a word from Jesus that is a word to the weary. It is a word to the weary. It is a word that Jesus understands. His throat, his mouth, his lips have known no liquid other than his own sweat, blood, and tears since he left the upper room where he had celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And we could ask the question, with Jesus being God, why? Why didn't he just do something about his thirst? Doesn't the scripture say that he turned the desert into pools in Psalm 107:35, and Psalm 114:8 says that he turned the hard rocks into springs. And Isaiah 44:3, God said, "I will give you abundant water to quench your thirst." And to the woman at the well, when Jesus met her and when she was drawing, you will recall with me that Jesus said to her that he would give her abundant water. He said, "If you drink of the water that I give," what did he say? "You will never thirst again." Why does Jesus endure thirst if he doesn't have to here at the end of his days? For that matter, why did Jesus grow weary in Samaria? Why did Jesus get angry in the temple? Why did Jesus doze off on the boat on the Sea of Galilee? Why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Why did Jesus get hungry in the wilderness? Why did Jesus have to sit and rest? And the Bible says when he was weary from his journey, why did Jesus act so human? Why did he feel so many unpleasant things? Why had he turned down an offer of a drink earlier? We read in the Word of God that it had just been earlier that Matthew tells us that he had been offered wine mixed with gall on the cross. Gall had a numbing quality to it so that he could endure the pain, and offered a drink. Jesus had rejected it. He had not taken the drink at that time. Instead, Jesus opted for the full force of his suffering. Why did Jesus feel all those things? Because he knew you would feel all those things. He knew we would feel all those things. He knew we would grow weary in life. We would tire along the way. And does God understand? Yes, he does. He lived here too. He lived here too, praise God. When he says, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, he's able to fulfill that. He knows what it's like to live in a body of flesh. He knows what it's like to cry. Jesus knows what it's like to have your heart broken. He felt anguish and pain. Jesus even knows what it's like to not want to face tomorrow. He prayed it. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus knows that. Jesus's message to all who are weary is, you can come to me. I understand. I have been weary as well. But not only is it a word to the weary, but these words, I am thirsty, are also a word to the doubter. His message to the weary is, you can come to me. His message to the doubter is, you can believe in me. You can believe in me. Jesus said, I am thirsty, to fulfill the scriptures. There are 332 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, and I am now going to go over every one of them with you. No, thank you. Somebody responded, yes, we won't go over all 332. 332 promises, 332 things said, 332 truths that had to be fulfilled with Christ when he would come. Leave only one of them out, and we have no reason to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or even that the Bible is true. Every one of them had to be fulfilled, from the virgin birth to his growing up in Egypt, to everything else that had been said about him. In Jesus' final week, the final ones were being fulfilled. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas, it's Psalm 41:9. The soldiers gambling for his clothing, it's Psalm 22:18. His legs not being broken, even though that's standard procedure in that day, it's Psalm 34:20. His side pierced with the sword, it's Zechariah 12:10. Jesus knew there would be doubters. He knew there would be skeptics. And centuries before he ever came, these things were all said concerning him that he would then fulfill in his life. You know, some people will believe anything you tell them. You know them. They forward you things that they read online. They believe anything they read. They fall for anything they see along the way. But other people believe almost nothing. There are doubters, and Thomas is not the only doubter along the way. They want proof. They want evidence. I can't believe it unless I can see it. I don't really know if this is true. Why so many Old Testament prophecies? Because God knew that. He knew many would wonder and many would doubt. He knew we would ask, can I really believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? And Jesus, not wanting the logic of our heads to keep his love from our hearts, offered one final proof on the cross that he was who he said he was. You see, only moments from his death, there was still one more prophecy that had not yet been fulfilled. There was only one left as Jesus hung there on the cross. One thing that we still had never seen happen yet. And hanging on the cross, Jesus knew one more thing needed to happen. In Psalm 22:15, it's a prophetic psalm. It had been prophesied that he would be so dry, his tongue would cling to his jaws. How can I know his mouth is dry unless he tells me? And in Psalm 69:21, hundreds of years before the crucifixion, David prophesied of the coming Messiah that for his thirst he would be offered sour wine vinegar to drink. It's there in the Psalm. You can look it up. These things were declared well before him, before he lived. And so although at first glance, I am thirsty, doesn't seem like what we might expect his last words. Actually, it's exactly what was necessary. Scripture had to be fulfilled. 332 Old Testament prophecies spoken centuries before Jesus came. And one was left as Jesus was drawing his final breath. I've heard folks say before who are doubters of Christ, he self-fulfilled the prophecies. They say he read the Old Testament. He knew what it said. So then he just did those things so that he could self-fulfill them so that we would fall for it and believe that he was the promised and the coming Messiah. But that's simply not possible. It was prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. He couldn't do that to himself. The Romans did it. It was prophesied that he would be given vinegar on the cross, and it was given to him by a Roman centurion. If Jesus was self-fulfilling the prophecies, then the Roman government was in on it. They were fulfilling the prophecies with him to make us think he was the Messiah. It doesn't even make any sense. Jesus knew there would be doubters. He knew there would be skeptics. So he made it possible. He made it impossible, rather, for anyone to fulfill all the prophecies on their own. And yet he fulfilled every single one of them. You don't have to check your brain at the door in order to believe in Jesus. Do we accept Jesus by faith? Absolutely. Of course we do. But the Bible offers clear and convincing evidence that Jesus is who he said he was. It's clear. It's in there. One final message. To the weary, Jesus says, you can come to me. To the doubter, Jesus says, you can believe in me. But his last message is to the sinner. It's a word to the sinner, and it is a word, you can trust in me. The soldiers filled a sponge. He filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and he put it on the stalk of a hyssop plant. I want you to recall with me a time in history when the children of Israel were living in slavery and captivity in Egypt for over 400 years. And we know the story well. It's referred to all throughout the Word of God. And Moses, of course, was called to go back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they were led out through a series of violent plagues that took back and that were devastating to Egypt. And the last plague, of course, was the death of the firstborn. But the children of Israel were told that they were to slaughter a lamb and they were to place the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their home so that when death came through the camp, it would pass over their homes. But what you can't miss is that they were told to put the blood over the doorposts of their homes with a hyssop plant. Specifically tells them what to use for it. With a hyssop plant, they were to apply that blood. And I need to read something to you as well here. This is in Exodus chapter 12, 21 to 23. It's not on the screen. I want you to listen to this. It says, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. This is the account. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Now get ready, because we're almost done, but you're going to like this. When David fell into his sin with Bathsheba, as horrifying as it was with the killing of her husband and everything else and the adultery, when David came to a place of repentance and he writes Psalm 51, we know as a word, where he's repenting for his sins. It's a beautiful psalm that we still hold on to this day. David writes in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. In Egypt, when death was coming, it was the hyssop plant that was used to put the blood on the doorpost. Under the Old Testament, the hyssop plant became symbolic of atonement and mercy. And in many of Israel's ceremonies, when their sins were being atoned for, the priests would take the branch of a hyssop tree, symbolic of the Passover, over and would dip it in the holy water, and they would raise the hyssop plant over the people to shake it to proclaim, your sins are absolved, your sins are atoned for, you are clean. There was significance to the plant that would be used on these occasions. But you have to catch this. David prays it, as I mentioned, and because of this, he prays, purge me with hyssop, because David knew that hyssop being stretched over him is what would make him clean. But the Roman centurion could not have known that. He never would have known that. He never would have known the Jewish ceremonies of the temple. He isn't Jewish. He's not from there. But just as Moses had dipped a hyssop branch in blood and stretched it out in atonement, and just as the priest would dip it in water and stretch it out to atone for sin, on this day, a Roman guard, a Gentile, a non-Jew would do the same thing. Sarai, let me have that branch that you have over there with you, if you would. Thanks so much. But here's the thing. Jesus never should have had a hyssop branch reach out to him. If having a hyssop branch held over you under the Old Testament system declared you are clean, you are protected, your sins are covered, Jesus never should have had a hyssop branch reached out to the cross that he was on, because Jesus never sinned. That tells me that when that branch was reached out, when that soldier dipped that sponge in there and did what they had been doing for so many centuries and stretched that branch out to Jesus, it wasn't Jesus' sins that were being made clean. It wasn't Jesus' sins that were being atoned for. It was mine. It was yours. It was our sins. Come on, somebody thank God for forgiveness of sins. Jesus, knowing that now the last prophecy had been fulfilled, the last thing had been done. David had said it. His tongue will cling to his jaws. He will be given wine vinegar for his thirst. It had happened. The branch had been extended. It was number 332. And there was only one thing left for Jesus to say. It is finished. We've done it all. It's all been done, praise God. It is finished. To all who are weary, Jesus says, come and find rest. I was weary as well. To all who would doubt, Jesus says, all 332 prophecies were fulfilled. It's me, Jesus says. I am the Messiah. To all who have sinned, Jesus says, I paid for your sins. Come to me and be made clean. Juliana, Sarai, Abner, if you would come, hallelujah. Melissa and Brother Saul as well. We're going to partake of communion tonight. We're going to remember the cross. Of course, that's what tonight is all about, is remembering the cross, remembering the price that was paid, remembering that it is finished, that Jesus paid it all. Amen? That Jesus paid it all, hallelujah. Why don't you come up here with us, Brother Saul, and I'll call on you in just a moment. I want to invite you to stand with me this evening. You should already have a cup with you. I hope you do. I hope it was given to you on the way in. Don't open it just yet. You will note on that cup. Let me get mine as well. Well, I thought mine was right there. Thank you. You've got, oh, we've got an extra one here. You will note before we get to it, just as a word of instruction, that there are two sides on that cup. Make sure that you have the bread side up, because if you go backwards, it's not going to work for you. If you're at home, I trust that you have the bread and the cup ready as well for this time. We're coming to the communion table tonight to remember that cross, to remember the price that was paid for us, for our sins, hallelujah. Juliana is going to lead us in a chorus of worship at this time. And as she does, I want you to reflect on that cross. And I will interrupt her in just a moment for us to take the bread and then take the cup. But why don't you go ahead and begin to lead us in that.
Oh, how many times have still you forgive if only I ask? And how many times have you heard me pray? Draw near to me.
Thank you, Lord.
Everything I need is you, my beginning, my forever. Everything I need is you. Is you.
Everything we need is Him. Jesus fulfilled everything. Jesus paid for everything. The work of the cross was sufficient. Calvary covered it all. The Bible tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This bread is my body, broken for you." He pass that bread to His disciples. The bread is a symbol that to this day reminds us that Jesus lived in a body of flesh and that His body was broken on our behalf. I want to ask Melissa if she would come, and you're probably going to need that microphone if you'd bring that with you. And she's going to lead us in prayer for the bread before we partake of it this evening.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, your word says that by your stripes we are healed, Father.
Yes.
And in this night, Father, as we remember, God, the bread, as we remember your body, Father, we just pray right now, Father God, that everybody in this room, God, everybody in this room, whatever sickness they have in their body, God, whatever sickness they have, maybe it's not a physical sickness, maybe it's an emotional sickness, God. Maybe it's something that they've been carrying, Father. And as we remember this moment right now, Father, we just pray, God, that everybody right now, their faith will be activated, God.
Yes.
Their faith, God, their faith will become yes. real in this moment, Father. That this will not be just a routine, Father. That this is just not a date in the calendar that we celebrate, God. But it's a moment that our faith is activated,
yes.
God, that in this moment as we take the bread, Father, in this moment, God, as we take it, God, it's a proclamation, God. It's the moment that we're saying, God, I believe in
yes.
you. I believe that by your stripes
yes.
I am healed. I believe that by your stripes, Father, mentally, physically, my heart has, if your heart's been broken, God, by somebody in this moment, it is healed.
Yes.
In this moment, it is healed because by his stripes, we are healed.
Yes.
Amen. Let us
Hallelujah.
All take the bread.
Yes, let's take that bread together. You'll just peel that little top back that you see there. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Let healing flow, we pray. Let's sing that everything I need again right there.
Everything I need is you, my beginning, my forever. Everything I need.
The Bible tells us also that Jesus, in the same way after supper, took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. And the Bible tells us that as long as we drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming again. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. We remember the cross tonight, but we know the grave didn't hold him. And we know that he's coming once again. The cup reminds us that Jesus shed his blood to pay the price for all of our sins. Brother Saul, if you would come and lead us in a prayer over the cup before we partake of it this evening. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God, thank you.
Yes.
Oh, la palabra de Dios dice que estábamos destituidos de la gloria de Dios.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Gracias, Señor, en esta noche porque estamos recordando, Padre, que es por su misericordia que estamos en esta noche, Señor. Gracias, Padre, por ese sacrificio perfecto que usted hizo por nuestros pecados. Su palabra dice, Señor, que fueron por nuestros pecados, por nuestras iniquidades, que usted murió, Señor. Hoy, esta noche, hemos oído que usted era sin pecado, Señor. Pero el amor fue tan grande, Dios, que usted dio a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él crea no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. Gracias, Señor, en esta noche, Padre. Gracias que podemos celebrar, Señor. Que podemos celebrar que somos libres por ese sacrificio, por esa sangre derramada, Señor, para cubrir todos nuestros pecados. Gracias, Señor, porque usted dice que no se acuerda de nuestros pecados que cometimos ayer, hoy y mañana. Gracias por ese sacrificio perfecto.
Yes.
En esta noche le damos la gloria y le damos la honra a usted, Señor. Gracias, Padre, porque mis pecados son cubiertos con la sangre de Cristo que fue derramado ese día que cambió la historia de la humanidad. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén y amén.
Hallelujah.
Participamos
todos. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's take that cup together. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on and give God thanks. Give God thanks for the cross tonight. Give God thanks for the price paid for sin. Give God thanks that all of our sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Give God thanks that we've been brought into right standing with him. Hallelujah. David prayed, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. we know that that was ultimately fulfilled in the cross of Calvary when that hyssop branch was extended. Jesus is who paid it all and makes us clean. We thank you tonight on this Good Friday. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the price paid for our sins. We thank you that all of them have been washed away. We thank you that you humbled yourself and were obedient even unto death on a cross. We thank you. We thank you for relationship with you. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. He's good. Amen. Come on, give God praise with your hands, with your voice. We love him. Thanks so much for coming out on this Good Friday. If you're watching from home, we love that you joined us this evening. I hope you participated in the communion time with us as well. Hey, this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, there's still a few slots left. We've changed our seating to fit a few more people in, but if you haven't registered yet, do so. We'd really love for you to be able to attend in person, but we've got to be able to know that we do things safely and effectively still. So make sure you go online so that we know you're coming so we can prepare for you. Amen. God bless you. Hey, Jesus was victorious, so let's keep living victorious as well. Amen. Amen. God bless you.